This gospel is so rich and so evocative that for someone like me, the danger or the challenge is, with all the many things that I would like to say about it, selecting the few just in terms of the homily tonight. One of the first curious things is that the Gospel of John seems to finish at the end of chapter 20. There we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Now that's a great ending to a gospel. And yet, chapter 21 then takes off as if there hadn't been an ending there at the end of chapter 20. And so you'll notice in your Bibles at home that this chapter is always entitled the epilogue. Written by John, it's got his same style, his same language, his same ways of constructing speech, but there's this sense that he just remembered this story and it was too good, too powerful to let it fall away from the gospel without it being included. And so we have this group of seven disciples. Seven is always one of those symbolic numbers in Scripture representing completion, the days of the week, the days of creation. These seven disciples, led by Peter, are off there in Galilee. They've left Jerusalem. They've gone back home. And Peter announces with, it seems, some despondency, "Look, I'm going fishing." They've already seen the Lord a couple of times, we're told. They've already had these powerful encounters. But it all seems that it's just too much for in the midst of all that has happened. And so Peter just wants to go back to something that he knows, back to the trade that he left the 2 or 3 years earlier. And so six of the others then go with him to spend the night fishing. Darkness and light, they're always significant themes in the Gospel of John. The prologue of the Gospel opens with these powerful declarations of the light now coming into the world. And so this group of disciples, led by Peter, there on the boat, always this sign of the church, as the church gathers, as the church goes about the mission that Jesus indeed called them to do. But they do it without his power and without the insight of his presence, for it's darkness, and nothing ever good happens in the midst of the darkness. And so they labor all night long and catch nothing. And then we're told that the sun begins to rise. And there on the shore, because they're only about 100 meters away from the shore at this point, they spy this figure there on the shore. And John wants us to know that as the sun is rising there on the beach is the risen Son of God. This powerful symbol there on this cusp of land and water, there on the cusp of all that they want to experience. And he just calls out, one of the translations says, "Lads, have you caught anything?" He knows the answer. He knows that it's been fruitless. It's been pointless, this night of toil without him. And they say, "No, we haven't caught anything." He doesn't just then offer advice. He doesn't say, "Well, maybe if you try a little bit over in that direction." With great confidence, he gives them this command: "Cast out your nets to the starboard. Cast them out to the right of the boat. And there you will find some fish." And indeed, they do. We're told so many fish that it's just this massive job to pull them in from the water into the boats. We're even given that curious detail of the number of fish, 153 large fish, this powerful number that has confused and caused great discussion among scholars across the centuries, pondering, trying to work out what does this number symbolize. Probably the easiest is that it simply symbolizes the actual number that they caught. Fishermen would have been in the practice of counting the number of fish because they had to take them to market directly after they caught them. They had to know how many were there so that they wouldn't get ripped off by the tax merchants as they presented their daily haul to market. And they would fish at night because then they were fresh, ready for market early in the next morning. And so they're there as this figure calls to them. And note it's the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved, who first is able to see through this veil, whatever it is that prevents this risen, glorious body of Jesus being recognized by the other disciples, that John is able to see through that and say, it's the Lord. And then we're told that Simon Peter and the Jerusalem tells us, who had practically nothing on, every other translation will say, Simon Peter, who was naked, and then wraps this cloak around him and jumps into the water to go ashore. Peter being the leader, but Peter caught up still in the midst of his sin. And where is Jesus? But standing on the beach. And again, John gives us this curious detail, not just by a fire, but he tells us exactly what kind of fire it is. It's a charcoal fire. The last time in the Gospel of John that we saw the charcoal fire was in chapter 18, verse 18. And Peter was standing next to this charcoal fire, warming himself and denying that he ever knew Jesus. And so this charcoal fire then becomes this powerful reminder of all that Peter had failed in, all of the ways that he had not been able to follow through with all of these bold and amazing declarations that he had said. So many times in the ministry, he had told Jesus that he loved him more than any of the other disciples, that he would go with him wherever it was that Jesus would lead. But we see at this charcoal fire that Peter had failed. Three times he'd failed to open his heart, to actually allow the presence of Jesus to be there and say, no, I never even met him. I don't know him, even though my accent gives me away. No, I don't know the man. And so there, as Jesus stands on the shore, next to the charcoal fire, already with fish, already with bread, cooking. He's got breakfast already. He doesn't need all this work of the disciples to provide food for him. He's got the whole thing kind of sorted already. The power of Jesus at work in the midst of all of these situations. There, as Peter puts clothes on. Again, John wants us to remember the first time that we saw someone in Scripture who was naked and then puts clothing on. Who is it? It's Adam in this Genesis 3, in the story of the fall. Adam, who recognizes his sinfulness and wants to hide some of that in his shame and covers himself so that God doesn't look upon his nakedness. So Peter is the same. He's free with the brothers. He's just able to go about his work. But now that he's in the very presence of holiness, and particularly perhaps because of the charcoal fire, Peter is just overwhelmed by that sense of guilt, that sense of shame, as he goes there to the shore. Jesus then takes Peter aside in this beautiful dialogue and exchange. Now we're told by the gospel that Simon Peter is there and that Jesus addresses himself to Simon Peter. But even though Jesus has changed the name of Simon to Peter, how does he address him here in the gospel? He says, Simon, son of John. That was Peter's old identity. That's his family name and tradition. That's the name he had before he even began to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Perhaps Jesus is reminding him that in denying him, he's walked away from all of that. He's walked away from all of that discipleship, all of that authority that Jesus has given to him in the past. Simon is now there simply as the son of John, not as the leader of the apostles, not as this figure who's able to command great throngs of disciples. Simon is just there as a man before he even begins to be a disciple. And yet Jesus reaches out. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? We don't know whether it's the fish or the nets or the boats. Most likely it is the other six disciples who are there on the shore that Jesus is putting to this question. Do you really love me more than those other six? You've made that claim before. You've made that declaration. You've said that you love me more than all these others. But Simon, son of John, do you indeed love me more than these others? And as Jesus invites the response of Peter, as Jesus asks of him this question, this profound question that strikes the heart of every one of our lives, do we in fact know God? And do we in fact have that possibility of loving him because we've received his love? We've known and experienced the life and love of Jesus. How do we reply? How do we respond? Do we have the courage to indeed, as Simon, son of John, says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And how must he have felt when the question was not asked one more time, but two more times, bringing to a completion that threefold denial and the threefold forgiveness and reconciliation to restore Simon, son of John, to once again be Simon Peter, the rock upon which he will build the church of the faith, the one that he's able to trust in and rely in to indeed feed his sheep, to shepherd his lambs, to provide the source of life and nourishment that every one of us requires and needs. But it's only in the light. It's only when the Son of God rises in our lives that we're able to see this purpose and meaning. It's only when we actually allow the Lord to walk with us and guide us and lead us that our lives can indeed have any kind of fruit. If we're continuing to walk in darkness, if we're continuing to do the things that we just feel comfortable doing, we might have some success, we might have some fruit, but it's only when we allow the risen Son to actually love us and to call us into mission that we can have that effectiveness in our ministry that the Lord calls us to have and to be. It's often been said that one of the objectives of every Christian, certainly of every priest, is to replace ourselves, to find another Christian, for me, to find another young man that I can call up into the priesthood to say, this is the way to live this life. This is this call that the Lord has placed upon my life, and I long to share that with somebody else. I long for you to experience some of the richness and power that I have felt. Who is that person in your life? Who is the person that the Lord has called you to fish, to feed, to shepherd? Who is that person that the Lord wants you to love and to bring into discipleship with him? Who is that person that the Lord has placed on your heart? Call them into life as well, to call them out of darkness and to allow them to experience the richness and fullness of life in the light of the risen Son.